is for love. And we can live without a lot of things, but we can't live without love. It's like oxygen that we breathe. We need to love and be loved. And I think about the pandemic and how these seniors were locked away in their rooms for 2.5 years, unable to see their loved ones, and how hard that was on them. There's countless examples of people who've experienced deprivation, that being specifically not being near loved ones, and it's hard. Or maybe you've had a fracture in your family, or at work, or in relationships, and to lose love is such a source of grief and sorrow. The cry of the human heart is to love and be loved. And if there was like a fluoroscope or an X-ray machine that could look deep into your heart, each of you would recognize that need for a perfect love. You know, there's people in so many relationships that feel alone. They feel like the world is happening around them, even in married relationships, where you have that sense of oneness and closeness. There are many people in married relationships who feel alone. I remember when I was doing a lot of pre-marriage counseling and preparing young couples to take that big step of commitment, there were couples that would come in, some, not all, some would come in and you could see that they felt so incomplete. There was a lack of love during their developmental years. And I've often said it's either love delayed, love deferred, or love deprived. And that lack of love leaves people hungering for something that they can't explain and can't grasp or fully appropriate. And even sons need that blessing from their father. Many sons continue to work for the blessing from their father, because they never received it during their formative years. And so they long for that blessing. And it never comes. But you know, there's a perfect love. There is a perfect love. And this isn't just pie in the sky. It isn't just theological rhetoric. It isn't just something religious that we say. There is a perfect love. And you've sensed it today because the Holy Spirit has been moving through the words that were shared, through the sentiments that were expressed, through the hearts that were vulnerable, through the truth of God's word. You've sensed the Holy Spirit this morning already expressing his love for you in a very personal way. I remember back in the 70s, there was a movie about a young, mild-mannered school teacher by the name of Teresa. And she was looking for that perfect love. The title of the movie was Looking for Mr. Goodbar. I remember going to that movie and feeling very disenchanted and disturbed. Disturbed, I guess, would be a better word. Because this mild-mannered elementary school teacher was leading a double life. During the day, she was teaching small children. And then at night, she would cruise the bars looking for someone to love her. And her excursions took her deeper and deeper into the heart of darkness. And the very disturbing conclusion, she's violently murdered at the end of the movie. But I think what I want to say is it points to the desperation in people's lives, and you see it today in people's lives. That's why community, Christian community, is so important. God never intended for you to be a lone ranger. We are meant to be dependent on God and interdependent on one another. The Greek word is koinonia, and it means to share something with someone or to share in something with someone. And we are the people of God who are committed to him and committed to each other. And we take that commitment very seriously because it's about loving him and loving each other. And we're not talking about emotional sentiment when we're talking God's love. We're not talking warm fuzzies. We're talking about this settled commitment to doing what's right for God and for our brothers and sisters. It's a settled commitment. The word agape is a Greek word. It means disinterested benevolence. It means I choose to love not on the basis of what's in it for me, but how I can serve the needs of others. And the world needs that. And we're so thankful for the examples of people who may not even know God, and yet they understand this very important principle. We're not here to gain and gather for ourselves. We're here to give it away. And we see that same self-sacrificing attitude week by week here in this church as people are fulfilling ministries to help one another. And what a great testimony that Bill brought us this morning about how love actually works when the rubber meets the road, pardon the pun. Gary did $4,000 worth of damage to his vehicle and estranged that relationship for all these years. Still hasn't come to terms with that. Obviously dealing with guilt. He knows what he did was wrong. He had a moral and ethical responsibility to help repair that car. That's what these drivers do. If they damage somebody else's car in the heat of the battle, they take the initiative to cover the cost and maintain some kind of connection. But that's love. And the humility that says, look, you know, even though my enemy hasn't treated me right, I'm going to do the right thing by him. And that's really the whole message right there. You know, as you read 1 John chapter 1 says, love God, love each other. 1 John chapter 2 says, love God, love each other. 1 John 3 says, love God, love each other. 1 John says, love God, love each other. Oh, by the way, love each other and love God. It's like it just keeps recycling all through. It's amazing. Did you know that in the 105 verses in the epistle of 1 John, the subject of love and the word love is used 59 times? That's a great deal of emphasis. And four times in the passage that Dixie read, thank you, Dixie, for reading the scriptures to us this morning. Four times in that portion of scripture that she read, the word perfect is used to describe love. And as we talked about last week, this is part two of last week's message, No Greater Love. And this word for perfect is another, it's actually a Hebrew word, tetelestai. And that was the word that Jesus uttered on the cross before he gave up his spirit to the Lord, tetelestai. And it means it is finished. And what Jesus was saying when he died on the cross, it was a complete work of grace. Nothing could be added, nothing could be subtracted. He was our propitiation. And the word propitiation is a 12-syllable word that simply means he is our atonement. He paid the full price for our sins. The full price. There's nothing that you need to work for to try to earn God's approval. Because God can't love you any more than he already loves you. And the scripture says, as much as God the Father loves God the Son, that's how much he loves you. Oh, and that same verse also says, that's how much you're supposed to love one another. And we all have stresses in our relationship, don't we? And there's times when we don't feel good about the people that we really do care so much about. And yet it doesn't change our commitment to love. We've been given a perfect love through the Savior. And he is perfecting our ability to love in the difficult relationships that we have. Isn't it great to know? You know, we say, well, I'm just going to go out and I'm going to love harder. I'm going to be more determined in my expressions of love. And sometimes it's just like trying to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, isn't it? It just doesn't happen. But it's God who works in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. You know, his commitment is not only to save you, but it's to sanctify you. And he does that through the working of his Spirit, through the truth of his word, and he continues to build you and strengthen you and make you more like Jesus. And the more you become like Jesus, the more you love. And you love the unlovely. And you find grace in your heart for the things that you could never find grace in your hearts for. The word love used 59 times in this one small epistle, and perfect loves. And John uses three different forms of the word translated perfect. Perfect, perfected, and perfection. It simply means to bring to an end or completion or full development. And so perfect love is really a mature love. We often talk about young love. You see these young couples, and they're infatuated with each other. And they'll spend hours on the telephone. They did back in my day. They don't now because they text. And they'll text thousands and thousands of words. But back in my day, you would get your sweetheart on the phone, and you would just talk and talk. And when you couldn't talk anymore, you'd just listen to each other breathe. You know, kind of. You know, it was like, are you ever going to get off that phone? My dad would say, yeah, Dad. Yeah, I'll be off in another minute or hour or whatever. I mean, infatuated, young love, right? It kind of blows with the wind. But the kind of love that we're talking here is a settled love. It's a love of willing, a love of choosing for someone else's highest good. It's a mature love. Well, just by way of recap, we talked about the source of perfect love in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God." So God is the source of perfect love. Just as God is the source of life, he's also the source of love. And it's a sacrificial, willful, divine love that can only be produced in a person's life by God. So if you're trying harder to love, understand that God is our resource. There's been many times I've had to confess to the Lord, "Lord, I don't love the way that you love." And the scripture says, "Let all that you do be done in love." How much? All. Well, I don't love that way. And my love can be fickle. My love can be feeble. My love can be transitory. My love can be unpredictable. My love can be inconsistent. But his love never falters, never fails. I need more of his love in me. And where it begins is by recognizing if his command is to let all that you do be done in love, then I need to confess those points in my life that his spirit brings to my understanding where I am lacking love, where you are lacking love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Everyone who loves and has been born of God and knows God, but the one who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. So what it's saying here is simply God is the source of love, and love is that authenticating sign that we truly are followers of Christ. Not to love, not to show that disinterested benevolence, that care for our brother or sister, is an indication that we're either not complete in our love, not mature in our love, or not a follower of Christ. Let me give you, as in this first point, the source of perfect love. If we're thinking about God as the source, let me give you some other points on that. God is the source of love because he is love. God's very essence and nature is love. Ever thought why did he ever make us? I mean, he existed in a perfect union, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where there was love exchanged throughout all eternity, but he chose to make you and me so that he could have a relationship with us. And I think about a great illustration of God seeking love, God initiating love. And it goes way back to Genesis. And in Genesis, here's Adam and Eve. They've been given one command, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They violated that command. They become aware of their sinful action. And what do? They hide themselves. They withdraw from God and his love. And then the text says that God is walking in the cool of the day through this beautiful garden, and he's calling out to them, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" And that's what sin does. It alienates us from the love of God. That's why it's important to be honest about our sin. And God doesn't expect you to be perfect. Although he says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. But what he's talking about is not the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life. It's growing in that sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, learning how to love more effectively as you grow in that relationship. Because God built you for relationship with him and with each other. And he desired to lavish his perfect love on human beings who would in turn love him forever. So that's one fact of God as the source. The fact that God is love also explains why he gave us the ability to choose. Adam and Eve, point in case. He created us, designed us to love and obey him by an act of our will. He made us in such a way that we must choose to love and obey him. And that's why Jesus said the great commandment. His disciples were feeling burdened by the religious system. They had 632 different civil, ceremonial, and moral laws. And the scribes and the Pharisees were constantly adding addendums, which only complicated their whole religious experience. Isn't that true? That's what religion does? Religion complicates the purity of our relationship with God. It shouldn't, but it does. And people become very religious about their religion, which further estranges them from the freedom and the joy and the love that's there. It doesn't matter what religion it is. I would say clearly that religion is a tool of the evil one, whether it's Christian or some other religion. God doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to be lovers. Lovers. So Jesus said to the disciples, listen, don't get wrapped up on all the religious mumbo-jumbo. There's only two commands that you really need. And all of these different rules and regulations, ceremonies, rituals, all of that's wrapped up in this. Boils it down. This is the spiritual Venturi tube. Comes right down to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. We call that the great commandment. The great commandment. So he gives us the ability to choose. Third thing about God as the source of love is the fact that God is love also explains his sovereignty. Isn't it a comfort to know that God ordains and orchestrates all the circumstances of your life? And he does it for a specific purpose. The purpose for which he wants to accomplish is for your perfection in love. Everything's tailor-made. Tailor-made. Romans 8:29, 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his divine purpose. For he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his own dear Son. So God uses all the trials of life to bring a humility and a brokenness over sin and a dependence upon his mercy and grace, a surrender to his lordship, and he begins to perfect us in love. And he'll use every circumstance. That's why the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You see, it's the fact that God is love explains his sovereignty and his wonderful work in you. And then one other fourth point I'd make about God being the source of love is the fact that God is love explains the divine plan of salvation. You know, if God only dealt with us according to his justice, where would we be? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. Right? He doesn't grade on the curve. It's a perfect standard. So if you're going to find acceptance with God and freedom from the wrath of his judgment, you need to be absolutely perfect. Is there anyone here that's absolutely perfect? No, not I. Not even the Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist missionary of all time. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The things I know I should do, I'm not doing. The things I know I shouldn't do, I am doing. I need some help here. A little help, please." If God dealt with us according to his justice, we'd be all in a world of hurt, eternal world of hurt. He doesn't deal with us according to his justice. He who knew no sin became sin for us. God laid on Jesus our punishment. And if we neglect our greatest salvation, the scripture says, man, we're going to face that judgment without the adorning garb of righteousness which has been loaned to us through Christ. We need Jesus. We need his mercy. We need his forgiveness. And it's a free gift. For by grace you save through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God through Christ. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." And you could put your name in there. "For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." That's the gospel of love. And it explains God's divine plan of salvation. Verse 10 in 1 John 4 says, "Not that we love God, but that he loved us." And verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." And we're able to love God and others because God first loved us. That's how it works. Verse 9 says that God introduced us to his perfect love by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And how do sinners like us live through Christ when we're deserving of death? Verse 10 says, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And propitiation means to placate, to appease, to pay a price. And that's what Christ has done. Listen to what Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1 and then through 7. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." That's where everyone is outside of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're part of the historical religions, whether it's Judaism, whether it's Islam or Christianity, those are historical religions, or the philosophical religions, whether it's Hinduism, Shintoism, Taoism, Buddhism. All of the isms are philosophical religions, historical religions, philosophical religions. It doesn't matter where you are. God's Spirit is not restrained in speaking so clearly about his love, his grace, and his mercy. And Romans 1 says that all men and women, wherever they are throughout the universe, are without excuse. Because God has put himself on display in the general revelation, which is the created order. And he has also revealed himself in the heart of men and women wherever they are. And it speaks of his love and his mercy. But it also brings a conscience, awareness of judgment. How shall we escape, the scripture says, if we neglect so great a salvation? We're dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that going to be a glorious day when we get to heaven? And we're going to understand in fullness the glory and grace of Christ that's been manifested, demonstrated, sacrificially provided for each of us. That will be a great day. And we will praise the Father for his marvelous plan of redemption through the Lamb. That's going to be an amazing day. And then we're going to understand. We're going to say, "I had no idea how much God loved me. No idea. I thought I had some kind of concept. That will be a glorious day as we stand with brothers and sisters from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and we'll say, thank you, Lord God. We had no idea. We had some idea, but it was just an inkling. God's not only the source of perfect love, but he's the one who initiated perfect love by loving us even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. 1 John 4:11 says, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Those of us who claim to know and love him should follow his example by loving one another. But in verse 12 of 1 John, the author goes on to explain not only that God is the source of perfect love, he says God is the source of this stabilizing perfect love. He speaks about the stability of perfect love. That's number 2, verses 2, 12 through 16. The stability of perfect love. Have you ever noticed that people can be flighty? Us older folks, we use that word, oh, that person's so flighty. You know, they're like a mile wide and an inch deep. They're a social butterfly. And they're hot and cold. One day they're your friend, and the next day they're not. You really can't predict on it. One day they want to pull you close, the next day they're pushing you away. Right? We all know people like that. But you see, the stability of God's love doesn't blow with whichever direction the wind is going. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. You see, this perfect love is a stabilizing love. One commentator put it this way, the love that originated in God and was manifested in his Son is now demonstrated in his people. You know, we may have heard that old cliche. We may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Well, it's true. But we may be the only tangible, visible demonstration of God's love that people may ever see. And I believe that's why John makes such a big deal in verses 12 through 16 about the stability of perfect love. I don't want to be an unstable person. I don't want to be up and down with the whims of everyday's challenges, having trials and struggles dictate to me how I'm going to operate, how I'm going to express love. I want this rock-solid divine kind of love guiding my steps each day and influencing every relationship that I have. I want that. Have I arrived at that? No. Long ways from it. But that's God's job. That's God's job. My job is to seek him and surrender my life daily to him, and to know him better, and to spend time in his presence so that I can be changed from glory unto glory through his presence. I need that. You need that. This word remains, or remain, in these 5 verses, he uses it 6 times. Remain. It talks about stability. Verse 16. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Stability. You know, the person who continually demonstrates a pattern of divine and sacrificial love for other people is a person that knows and loves God and remains in God, and God remains in that person. So we see the source of perfect love is God. We see the stability of perfect love and what it produces in your life and mine. And we see, thirdly, the security of perfect love. Verses 17 and 18. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in what? In the day of judgment. We may have confidence in the day of judgment. You know, I have sat by the bedside of people who were followers of Christ, and I've watched the peace of God pervade as they slip from this life into the next. Conversely, I have sat by the bedside of those who did not know Christ and watched them consume with absolute terror. You know, there's a parable, and I don't think it's an actual parable because typically a parable doesn't use names, but Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had his opulence, his lavish lifestyle, his luxury. And Lazarus was this poor peasant, this pauper, and he really is an indication of Old Testament believers who had a confidence in God that this God would send a Messiah to redeem. So Lazarus was really a man of faith, albeit poor and impoverished. And the scripture says that he would eat crumbs that fell off of the rich man's table. And the rich man's dogs would lick the sores on his body. He was so poor, he couldn't even afford medical treatment. And Jesus tells the story, gives us a window into the hereafter. And it says that the rich man died and Lazarus died. It says that Lazarus, the pauper, was gathered to the bosom of Abraham. And then Jesus explains, and the rich man was in this place of eternal torment. Not in his body, his physical body, but in his spiritual body. And it says there was a great gulf fixed between this place where the presence of God was glorious and Lazarus was enjoying the very presence of God. In the fullness of God, his cup was overflowing. And here was the rich man. And the rich man is in torment, and he cries out to Father Abraham, who is really, he's the progenitor. He's the father of the faithful in Jewish understanding. He says, Father Abraham, you're the father of Jerusalem and the father of the faithful. Send Lazarus over this gulf. Have him dip his finger in a cup of cool waters and have him touch my lips. He says, for I am in torment. I am in torment. And Abraham rebukes him and says, look, you had your luxuries in your life and Lazarus had nothing. Now Lazarus has everything and you have nothing. And you cannot come to Lazarus and Lazarus cannot come to you. And the rich man says, if that's the case, then send someone back from the dead and have them tell my family, for I have 7 brothers, and warn them about this place of torment. At that moment, his attitude changed. All his life, it had been about him. But now he was impoverished and he was in torment. And his greatest concern at that moment was not for himself, but for his brothers. And you know, this parable is really like a hand grenade with the pin pulled, dropped on the table in front of us. Because Abraham responds and says, even if someone comes back from the grave, they will not believe him. And that really is foreshadowing Christ's own death and resurrection. Even if someone comes back from the grave and warns them, they will not believe. And then he says this, let them hear Moses and the prophets and the law that has been recorded. Let them hear them. And really, it's a statement about the sufficiency of Scripture to bring conviction and to bring salvation. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets and the Scriptures that have been written. It's an explosive truth. And it says in Scripture that it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That none should perish. And the word there for will, the Greek word means passionate longing. Hell and that place of torment was never created for people. People say, well, my God would never send people to hell. There is a place called hell, and it's a place of eternal torment. You cannot mess with that, because that is true. And the scripture speaks of it over and over again. But it's God's passionate longing that no one would go there. But unfortunately, Satan and his demonic hosts are deceiving people right, left, and center, where such teaching is discarded as old wives' tales and fantasy, when it's the truth. And God longs because of his love and because of the sacrifice that's been made. People won't go to hell because they're murderers or criminals or any of those things. They go to hell because they choose to reject the salvation that's been freely given on their behalf. There's a security in this love. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, we also are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. What it's saying is, when you see the love of God at work in your life, and you find yourself being able to express his love to others, that is a guarantor. It is a clear indicator that you are a saved individual, because you're recognizing your limited capacity to love and his presence through his Holy Spirit loving in a way that is supernatural, the agape love. And that gives you an assurance in the day of judgment, because you've already seen the manifestation of God's love, Christ's love, at work in your life. It's an authenticating sign, and it gives you this confidence and this assurance. I heard the story of a young woman who was getting married, and she was nervous about that big day. She had her beautiful white dress. She had all her attendants adorned in lovely outfits. The flowers were ready. The photographer had been appointed, and a beautiful chapel overlooking the sea. But it was a big step, and she was nervous. And one of her bridesmaids, who couldn't be at the wedding, said, look, I feel so bad I can't be there to offer you support right now. So she sent a text message to her. And she said, I found this verse to be a real comfort when I'm facing a huge step in my life. She meant to quote 1 John 4:18, where it says that there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. So when she sent the text, instead of saying 1 John 4:18, she wrote John 4:18. Oops, John 4:18 as opposed to 1 John 4:18. She asked her to look it up. John 4:18 says, the fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. It was absolutely no reassurance to that girl. So you got to get the facts straight. And if God is at work in you, loving through you, you will have a confidence and a peace on that day. Well, my time is up, but I want to conclude with this, and that is the fourth, the sign of perfect love. The sign of perfect love. The source of perfect love. The stability of perfect love. And fourthly, the sign of perfect love. John concludes this passage by affirming that perfect love is a sign of authentic relationship with God. Verse 20 through 21, if someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother or sister, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother and sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have for him, that the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. See, God's perfect love is a blessing for us to experience in our own lives, as well as a wonderful and joyful responsibility for us to share with others. You know, perfect love is a complete and mature love that reflects the nature of God and the work of Christ on the cross. And that flows through your life and mine through the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign that we truly belong to Him. 1 John 3:23 in closing says, "This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another just as He commanded us." Our obedience brings us into the fullness of God's love. Let's commit ourselves to that. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You challenge us, You speak to us, You encourage us, You strengthen us. Lord, and we come as Your people admitting and confessing we don't love the way that You love. And You said that our testimony to a watching world is simply this: by this shall all men know that You're My disciples, if you have love one for another. And the new commandment I give you is that you love one another even as or as much as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. Lord, we begin today by confessing our lack of love as sin. We thank You for Your mercy and grace. Perfect us in Your love that we can love others in the way that You have loved us. And this will be our testimony to a world that's watching and so desperate in their own hearts, looking for that perfect love. Thank You for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.